Now, I have some disclaimers to make on this message today. Let me just ask the sound guys, I'm not up on the screen yet because I plugged in early and I think, yep, okay, it's coming. Right, very good. This is not a message to bash any country, to put any country down, or the people of any country, or any particular government, or any particular political party. Is that very clear? I am preaching the word of God. That's what I believe I'm doing. But we also believe in present truth. We need to look at how things the Bible predicted would happen, how they are unfolding before our very eyes. That's a very important part of what we do and believe as Seventh-day Adventists. The other disclaimer just slipped my mind, but that's okay. Either it wasn't important or God will bring it back to me. So today's message, Might and Power, the United States in Bible Prophecy. Join with me in prayer. Father, we pray, and I pray, and I ask, and I beseech that this message will be received by all who hears in the spirit in which you've given it. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help me to be true to that spirit and true to your word. Bless your people, Father. Help us not to only be reminded or educated, but may we be convicted by your Holy Spirit, dear God. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Let all God's people say, Amen. Now, you know, the world that we live in, knowing that this message goes out on YouTube, and whenever I go to see my family back in St. Lucia, I've always traveled through the United States. So if after this message you hear that I was arrested the next time I go home, I'm sure you will pray for me and you'll come visit me in prison. What do you say? I have been a student of Bible prophecy since the age of 13. And I am the type of believer, I'm the type of follower of Jesus. I believe what the Bible says. What God says he will do, I believe he will do it. But there are certain things that Bible prophecy predicts. Sometimes I wonder, how will God bring this to pass? Because I just don't see it happening anytime soon. That was in my little 13-year-old mind. And for many, many years, I held that view. Am I speaking to someone who understands what I'm saying? And many have taken this thought a step further, not merely saying, I don't see how this is going to come to pass. Some people believe that what we teach about Bible prophecy will never happen. Because how can a country that is founded on democracy, that has freedom as its banner, ever remove those freedoms and persecute people according to their beliefs? The Bible reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. And God's word, my friend, is the word of God. This is not just Peter writing. This is God sending a message to his people. This is not just Peter writing to the churches. This is God speaking to you and me today. Knowing this, first of all, that in when? The last days. Is this the time that we're living in? Now, you may say, I've been hearing this, Pastor, ever since I was a little child, decades ago. But let me tell you this, we are more in the last days today than we were then. Mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. It's good to, sometimes we have these verses in our minds, but it's good to read them. Because it's saying the reason why they are doing this is because of their own lusts. People are content with the way the world is. the lifestyle that they are living. They're comfortable. And it's almost like they don't want it to end. Following after their own lust, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Isn't this a recipe to gently rock yourself to sleep? Because after all, nothing's going to happen. Stop all of the hype and the sensationalism. We've been having these things for years and years and years, and nothing's happening. So we might as well be comfortable, lay ourselves down, fluff up our pillow, and gently fall asleep as a church and as God's people. That's the warning God gives us. And Jesus gives us an equally important warning in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. Jesus commands us that we are to pray, which is what we are doing. This year as a church, we have dedicated ourselves to fasting and prayer. That there are some things that cannot be achieved, cannot be done unless it is through prayer and fasting. So that's why some of us are fasting. We've dedicated 4 Sabbaths quarterly to pray and to fast. But Jesus does not always only tell us to pray. While we are praying, he tells us that we are to watch. Watch. Luke 21 is the chapter on the signs of the time, and its counterpart in Matthew 24, verse 42, shares that same sentiment, and it gives us even more explicit context. Watch, for we do not know the day or the hour which the Son of Man comes. Now, when I prepared this message, I said to it myself, it's a very short message, not long. I'll finish on time. But some of you are laughing, I know, because you know me. Revelation chapter 13. Now, I struggled to prepare this message. I must admit this. Let me confess to you. God gave me this message a few weeks ago. And it's not anything particularly new, but maybe the application might be a little more current than you have heard before. And I thought, I need to preach this message, but then I said, no, I can't, because I don't want to go down and sound like I'm being political. And then I said, no, I can present it, but not go into all of that stuff. And God said, it's important. So I think I have exercised a little bit of restraint in what I'm going to share. The other challenge that I have is that, you know, I've often said Dora Creek Church is, in terms of your level of Adventism, now you can stone me for saying this, you know, you're not like a primary school or even a secondary school. You're like postgraduate studies level. People in this church are very deep and very knowledgeable. And so they don't usually like superficial stuff. But there may be people who have never really heard this before. I've never really studied this. So how do I balance? So I'm going to be preaching, hopefully, to both groups. In Revelation 13, there are 2 beasts that John sees in vision. Now let me ask those of you who are experts, where does John see the first beast arise from? The sea. And what does the sea represent? People and multitudes. So there is a beast. And what does a beast represent in Bible prophecy? A kingdom or a nation or a power. So there is some kind of nation or some kind of kingdom that arises out of a place where there is much people. And The description is given of this beast in Revelation 13. He had 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns there were crowns, and on his heads there was a blasphemous name. He was like a leopard. He had feet like a bear, and his mouth was like that of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So that's very important. That's from Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. Now, who's the dragon? According to Revelation 12. Have you fallen asleep? Who's the dragon? Symbolic language, Satan or the devil. So this kingdom that rises out of a very populous place with names of blasphemy gets his power and his authority from the devil. So that means that this is not a particularly pleasant or good thing or entity. Then it says one of his heads had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. And so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. So when we apply history, we understand that this first beast, especially when we consider that in, according to Revelation 13, verse 5, given a mouth to speak great blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, this represents the persecution that the papacy gave against the people who were following God's word and the truth to his word. A nation that has a mouth to speak. A nation that has blasphemy, that's words against God. A nation or a power or kingdom that continues for 42 months, who has a wound that was healed. And then we have another beast coming out of, in the same Revelation 13, coming out of where? The earth. And what kind of animal was this beast like? A, it was like a lamb, and it had 2 things on its head. Didn't have 10 horns, but it had how many horns? 2. So, my friends, the Bible predicts that the United States will form an alliance with the papacy. It will mix church with state as it causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. You can read this from Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 to 18. This is what we have been teaching and preaching as a church. Do we believe this? Still, as a church, if we do, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Revelation 13, 11. Another beast coming up out of the earth, having 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now, notice something here. You know, I thought about this. Do lambs, and some people here grew up with on farms with sheep, do lambs normally have horns? At least not horns that are projecting out that are dangerous. They might have 2 little knobs that, you know, just barely protrude out of the skull. So that suggests, and lambs of all beasts that you can be thinking of, a lamb is probably the least threatening, isn't that so? They're very cute and they're very cuddly. But this lamb spoke like a dragon. On the surface, it's acts peaceful. But then for its action, it is fierce and destructive. The Bible tells us that this second beast arises after the first beast. And history tells us that the papacy as a nation, when we look at the papacy today, it's nothing compared to what it was before, where the Pope was higher than the emperor, the king. He crowned the king. When the popes would lead armies to conquer lands and nations and to slaughter those who opposed it. And in 1798, when the Pope was arrested by Napoleon, that was when the papacy received a deadly wound, but it was healed because Mussolini, in 1929, gave Rome back a very tiny portion of land, which allowed it once again to be a state. So this second beast would arise sometime after 1798. And John the Revelator describes the first beast as going into captivity in verse 10 of Revelation 13. And then after the papacy was stripped of its power, he sees another beast coming up, a separate beast, another nation, new power, which begins to emerge around the same time as the previous power experiences his downfall. 1776, the U.S. declared its independence. 1787, it voted its constitution. 1791, adopted its Bill of Rights. And by 1798, the United States was recognized as a nation and an emerging as a world power. Now, I lived in the United States for a short period of time. The headquarters of our church is in the United States. As a matter of fact, we are just concluding our 62nd General Conference session, where delegates from all over the world meet in the United States for a meeting to discuss the decision and make decisions for our world church in the United States. So there's no hatred against the United States. God loves people everywhere. But the Bible talks about a nation that would do some very interesting things. Now notice this lamb is like it's like a dragon. Ultimately, the United States grows from the 1700s to today. And as a matter of fact, when the Iron Curtain and communism fell in the Soviet Union in 1990, we were told that there was only one superpower remaining, and that was the United States. A country that was leading in peace and liberty and freedom. That's why it's called a lamb. Lamb-like. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus brings freedom from sin, and this is what the United States was founded on. So this beast has two horns. America was built on freedom. Freedom of what? Political freedom. And what else? Religious freedom. See what I told you? This church is like, you know, very, 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 very high level studies. This is what the United States was built on. And we know the saying. As a democracy, they wanted a country without a king and a church without a pope. You see, the thing about the kings in Europe, they wielded absolute power. Prior to 1215, when the Magna Carta was signed, the king could do whatever he wanted. And even then, afterwards, there was still great authority that the king had. Poor King Charles today, he can't do anything without the parliament telling him what to do. But kings in history had absolute power. And the United States said, we don't want that. We want a leader of our nation who is subject to the people. And we don't want a church where there is a pope. And that is why the United States is a Protestant nation. Peace-loving. The United States has traditionally been known for its fairness and its love of freedom. Isn't that so? Yes or no? You're afraid to answer because you're afraid you're on the recording and then maybe when you try to go to America, you'll be arrested. That's all right. But in the last days, those who do not worship and obey the church state government will be killed, the Bible says, for their true faith and their love for Jesus. Where do we get this from? Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Do you get a sense that there is might? Might and power is being used to force people into false worship. Do you get that sense? Under the threat of death, using its laws. Now, let me switch gears a little bit here. These are things, so far what I've spoken about, are things that we know. Nothing new here for most of you. And you would agree that I have not said anything that's inaccurate. This gentleman, deceased, Alfred E. Smith, Al Smith, he was a governor of New York twice between 1919 and 1920, and 1923 and 1928. He also ran for president twice, in 1924 and 1928. Obviously, he was unsuccessful, or else you'd have known his name. Didn't get to be president. This is what he said about his country. He said, I have been taught to look upon this country as designed and founded by divine providence itself to be the haven of rest and the harbor of refuge for the downtrodden and the oppressed of every kind. Now, Americans call this manifest destiny. They believe that the founding of the United States was part of God's plan. And we have seen in Bible prophecy that the Bible did say that there would be a nation that would arise sometime after the papacy received its deadly wound, which would be lamb-like, Christ-like, but also act like a dragon. A refuge for the downtrodden and the oppressed of every kind. Now let me ask you a question. Have you been watching? Now I know some of you don't have televisions in your house and you don't watch the news. But have you been watching? Where is the tide going in terms of the United States being a refuge for the downtrodden and the oppressed of every land? At the base of the Statue of Liberty, there is a poem that is engraved, written by a young woman called Emma Lazarus. Do you know what it says? There are some Americans in the audience. Maybe they can recite it. And I understand, Pastor Gomez, you're a history teacher as well. Is that correct? So, right down your alley. I touched something here. Right. That poem says, at the base of the Statue of Liberty, on Ellis Island, which used to be the first stopping point when refugees and migrants came to the United States, that's where they were processed. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shores. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I will lift my lamp beside the golden door. Has that changed? Ask yourself this question. The state of Texas passed an interesting law not long ago. And that law in itself is not necessarily new to some states. I think it's the fourth state in America that has passed such a law, requiring that in every classroom of every public school, there is a copy of what? The Ten Commandments. Now, let me ask us a question as Seventh-day Adventists. Is that a good thing? Is that good? When we see... So, the Ten Commandments is a good thing. God never asked us to print out or engrave copies of the Ten Commandments and put them up. Where did it say it will be written? In our hearts. Not framed up or engraved. But here's the biggest problem with this. When it is done by force of law from the state, that's when it becomes a problem. Now, as I said, there's nothing, that's not new. Other states have such laws as well. But there's an interesting exchange that took place in the Texas House of Representatives between, let me get them right, Representative Tallarico and Representative Candy Noble. By the way, Tallarico is actually a minister, Baptist minister. So when they were debating this, he was against placing the Ten Commandments in schools. And he's questioning the lady who is advocating for this law to be passed. And this is what she says in response to a question he asked. She says, I think it's really important. And, you know, I said to Colin that I intended to play this clip. But, you know, because we're broadcasting, you know, for copyright reasons, I thought I shouldn't. But you can check it out yourself on YouTube. She says, I think it's really important for us to take a day of rest. I think God, who founded the world, didn't need rest. And yet he took a day of rest after he did creation. And I think he was a good example for us to take a day of rest. And that is enshrined in our rules and our constitution, where it says accepting Sunday on very early documents as a nation. She's a Texas state legislator. She's not a federal legislature. But she is saying in the Texas state parliament where laws are being passed. She's talking about the Sabbath. And she says, yes, it's a good thing. God wants us to rest. He rested not because he was tired, but he was setting an example for us. And then she says, this is why it is enshrined in our constitution, where it says accepting Sunday on our very early documents as a nation. It gets better. Then Representative Tallarico asked her the question, what day is the Jewish Sabbath? Now, every Seventh-day Adventist should have an issue with that question. What's the issue of the question? It's not the Jewish Sabbath. Sabbath was described and defined in Genesis chapter 2 before there was even a conception of a Jew, when the only human beings on earth were Adam and Eve. So the Sabbath is, that's why Jesus said it correctly in Mark chapter 2, that the Sabbath was made for man, mankind, and not the Jews. But we understand why she got it twisted. But this exchange is the best part of it all. What day is the Sabbath, she's asked. And her answer is, it is on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. Then he asks her, the Christian Sabbath is what day? And what is, do you think her answer is? She says, not just Sunday. She says, Sunday in honor of the day Jesus rose from the dead. And we all know that that is a fabrication and a falsehood. Nowhere in Scripture we know that Jesus ever changed the sanctity of the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day because he rose on the Sabbath or because of any other reason. But that's what's believed. That's what lawmakers in the United States believe. The United States also has in place an executive order. I'm speaking very carefully here. Not because I think I'll get into trouble, but because I don't want anyone to, I don't want to cast any aspersion on any political party or any person. An executive order that protects anti-Christian or goes against anti-Christian bias. Now, let me ask you a question. If the Christian Sabbath is Sunday, and the United States federal government is protecting anti-Christian bias, does that not mean that it would support Sunday? And does that not mean that anything that is against Sunday could be in trouble? Now, to be fair, the executive order does talk about protecting religious liberty and so forth. But these are the times that we are living in. And if you're not aware of it, you might be gently falling asleep. The United States Constitution affords freedom of speech and freedom of worship. As a matter of fact, the first 10 amendments of the United States Constitution is called the Bill of Rights. And the very first amendment to the United States Constitution says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, there's your freedom of religion, or prohibits its the free exercise thereof, same thing, or abridging the freedom of speech, of the press, of the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for the redress of grievances. In other words, not only are you free to worship whoever, however you want, that is enshrined in the Constitution, but you are free to criticize the government. That is a sacred tenet of any democracy. Now, have you heard of a gentleman by the name of Mahmoud Khalid? If you have, let me see you raise your hand. I see two, three people going up. Pastor Luca, he's on it. He was deported from, and backed by a judge, from Columbia University in the United States. Why? Because of his anti-Israel sentiment. Not because he threatened the country, because freedom of speech, we are free to speak, but you don't have a right to threaten me. So obviously, if someone is threatening the United States, if it's perceived that in this sermon, I'm threatening the United States, okay, maybe if I do say things that are threatening to the United States, that's fine. But if those words that I've preached today are now twisted and said, okay, you are preaching against the United States, so therefore you're in trouble, that kind of affects freedom of speech. The thing is, my friend, the Constitution does not only protect U.S. citizens. Anyone who is on American soil is protected by the Constitution. So it seems now that in the United States, many people are concerned that if you express any kind of anti-government sentiments, action will be taken against you by the government. And here is the Ten Commandments outside of the Texas state legislature. By force of law, whether you like it or not, the Ten Commandments is in your face. Now, I don't know if you notice what's at the bottom here. Remember, what does it say? The Sabbath day to keep it holy. Which Sabbath? The state is promoting. And they have already made it clear which day is the Christian Sabbath. Sunday. That's the state legislature. So, where am I going with this? Not only should we be aware of what is happening in our world and the direction the tide is going. Many people have said this will never happen. Our understanding of Bible prophecy is wrong. America is such a strong democratic nation. This will never happen, that they will be enforcing Sunday worship. But my friends, things are being put in place and the movements are happening. And the reason why we must pay attention to this, not just because our prayer meetings can now be full, because we think the end is near, like we thought it was when COVID came, or when the global financial crash took place in 2008. It is because we can know that God has not forgotten his promises. He's not asleep. His timeline is perfect. And he is on his way. So what does that mean for us? This quote from Mrs. White. I don't have it in its entirety, but I will read it in its entirety. By the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, our nation, she's referring to the United States, will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. When Protestantism shall stretch, we know this quote very well, when Protestantism shall stretch a hand across the Gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution. This is the thing that people said would never happen. As a Protestant and Republican government, there is the freedom of religion and freedom of speech, freedom of political expression. And shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehood and delusion. Then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous workings of Satan and that the end is near. You know, there, Jesus says in Matthew 24, something must happen before the end comes. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be what? Preached to all the world as a witness, and then shall the end come. So God wants us to get on with proclaiming the gospel everywhere before the end comes. There is that urgency to spread the gospel, to get the gospel out in every home in Kurunbong. And thank God we have distributed, I'm told by our personal, 6,000 copies of The Great Controversy. in Dora Creek and the surrounding areas. But there is another quote from the Spirit of Prophecy, from Christ Object Lessons, that you also know very well. Christ is writing with a longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. Christ's Object Lessons, page 69. So, if Jesus is waiting for us to bring the gospel to the whole world, that's not all he's waiting on us for. He is waiting for his character to be perfectly reproduced in his people. That is something only the Holy Spirit can do. And the Holy Spirit can only do it if you ask him to. And this is the reason why this year, one of our major prayer points is that we are praying for the Holy Spirit in our personal lives, in our families, and for our church. Because you know in Acts chapter 2, Jesus had told them in chapter 1 that they are to remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost falls upon them. Then shall they be his witnesses. And they waited, and the Holy Spirit fell. And the gospel went out powerfully, and the lives of men and women were changed. So let me ask you the question. Have you asked not for the Holy Spirit to change them? You know, in some black churches, some part of the world, when the pastor is preaching, some people shout, "Yes, pastor, tell them, pastor." Because we feel the message is for them. How is the Holy Spirit working to reproduce the character of Christ in your life, in my life? Have I been asking him daily to reproduce his character in my life? God does not force. Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth," but he does not use that power to compel us and to force us, does he? It's through the sweet, gentle influence of his Holy Spirit, which we are called to respond to. And so there is no room for might, for power, for coercion, for force. In the spiritual workings of God. And so may it be our prayer, church, that we are sensitive to the times that we are in. We see the urgency to get the message out, and we ask God daily to transform us, to transform me into his likeness and his character daily. This is my prayer. Is it going to be yours? If it is going to be yours, I invite you to stand to your feet as we sing our closing hymn. And you can sit if you want to. If you don't want this to be your prayer, you're welcome to remain seated while we sing. But if you want that transformation of character into the likeness of Jesus Christ, our Savior, let's commit ourselves to it.